Our first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of the prophet Isaiah. It's on page 791, and we read Isaiah 62, beginning at verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name, the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1227 in your pew Bibles. And we begin reading at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Are all these empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills? This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is written in the Gospel according to St. John, page 1136, and we read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it, When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you. From God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your gospel lesson for today, and please take out your Bibles. You're going to need them for the whole rest of the sermon. I'm going to alter my typical sermonic style this morning. Things are going to be a little bit more like Bible class. As we consider the meaning of Jesus' words in John chapter 2, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." What did Jesus mean by saying his hour had not yet come? Well, interestingly, it's a phrase that continues throughout the Gospel of John. I'd like to have you take a look at a couple of other instances. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 7, verse 30. And guess what we read there? "So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because," let's all say it together, "his hour had not yet come." Now let's look at chapter 8, verse 20. "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him," let's say it together again, "because his hour had not yet come." Now let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 23. And as a prelude to this, the Gospel of John begins by talking about Jesus coming to the world, but the world not recognizing him. And Jesus coming to his own, somewhat referring to the people of Israel. But his own did not receive him. And now here in John chapter 12, some Greeks, people, if you will, from the world, are asking to Jesus to see Jesus. Andrew and Philip bring them to Jesus, and Jesus answered them, verse 23, let's say it together, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And quite quickly, we then run into the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion of Jesus. The hour is his crucifixion, his death for us. But what does that have to do with a wedding? Why is it at a wedding when, there's been a problem with the caterers and enough wine hasn't been provided, and Mary's concerned, and she says something to Jesus. And it's at that point that he says to her, "My hour has not yet come." Well, one of the things you might have picked up in our Old Testament lesson for today is that God, even in the Old Testament, often described his relationship to us in, if you will, marriage terms. In fact, the Old Testament lesson closed with God being called a bridegroom, and we the ones to whom he is married. But you know, the marriage of God to his people has always been a rather troubled thing. And it's not been God's fault. The problem is that throughout history, his people have been like an unfaithful bride, constantly seeking after other people, creating our own idols to worship. But as the Gospel of John was written, though we can't fix that, God determined he would fix that relationship. Now, I'd like you to go back to John chapter 1. And of course, we all remember where the relationship initially got broken. At least, I think we all remember it. It was that place in the garden. God had made Adam and Eve. And soon after creation was finished, they fell. They broke the relationship with God. If you look at verses 9 through 12. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, because that will is always sinful, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Gospel of John is really quite unique. About 90% of its material isn't found in the other Gospels. Even when you're reading through the Gospel of John and you come across the few instances where he's talking about things talked about in the other Gospels, he always has unique details. He leaves out some things you don't think you could leave out of a Gospel. You don't find the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of John. You don't find the Transfiguration. You don't find his own baptism. Why does John leave all these things out and put in all kinds of other things like the wedding of Cana, which isn't found in any of the other Gospels? This is really a wedding story. It's about creation being restored to what God intended it to be, not by the will of man, not by the will of flesh, but by the will of God. And so when you look at John chapter 1, verse 1, it sounds like creation is starting again. First words of Genesis 1, verse 1 are, does anybody know them? Well, look at the Gospel of John. In the beginning. How many days did it take for God to finish creating? Six. Yeah, if you said seven, that includes the day he was done and was resting. And we're going to get to that day. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Oh, by the way, what's the first thing God created on day one? Light. In the beginning was the Word. And jump to verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Because we don't want to be here all day, I'm going to move quickly through a few parts here. But John chapter 1 is really the retelling of creation. So you get to verse 29 and you have the next day. And verse 35, the next day. And by the way, if you got some fingers, how many days are we on now? We had in the beginning, day 1, verse 29, day 2. Verse 35, day 3. Verse 43, 4. And then if you count day 4 as one day, day 5 as the next day, And day three, if you turn to John chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day, that would be day 6. And I've checked that out in the commentaries. That's how all the commentaries count it. So we're at day 6 at John chapter 2, verse 1, and that's the day when God made Adam and Eve. And if you will, there was kind of like a wedding in the Garden of Eden. And so Jesus is at a wedding. Now, I'm going to share with you some things about Jewish weddings that are quite a bit different than the way we do weddings today. Now, if a girl is getting married today, at least according to tradition, who pays? The woman's mother and father pay. And trust me, I've learned this. But not so in the days of Christ. The betrothal would be held at the wife's home. The father or the bridegroom, if you would go there and ask the father of the bride if he might marry her. But the wedding was held at the father's house. And in between the betrothal and the marriage, or the wedding, which was often a year in ancient times, the husband would, or the future husband, the bridegroom, would go back to the home and he would build a room in it. Now, you're going to forget this, but it was called a chupa. And the wedding night would be spent in the father's house. And it was the bridegroom's job to build that room. As the wedding approached, the night before the wedding, when the bridegroom had already gone and prepared a place for his bride in his father's house, the bridegroom would wash. It was a ritual washing. Even today in Jewish weddings, an Orthodox Jewish bride has to present a certificate to the rabbi that she's taken the proper bath ritual in order for him to perform the wedding. Then the time for the wedding would come. And they have an interesting term still used today for the wedding ceremony. It was called the elevation. And as the wedding would approach, and you can check out some of Jesus' parables in Matthew and Mark and Luke, because he often described the coming of the kingdom in terms of a marriage. The bridegroom and bride would be dressed in kingly clothing. They'd actually wear crowns, put on fine, often purple robes, which were symbols of royalty. And then they would be hoisted up, elevated, and brought to the home. And the ceremony would be performed. And the last event in the wedding ceremony, the father would hand a cup of wine to the couple, and they would drink it. And then the ceremony was concluded. And they would then go to a room prepared for them. As I noted, the Gospel of John is somewhat different in the things that it records. The night before Jesus is crucified, there's a feast. He doesn't record the Lord's Supper, but what he does record is that Jesus rises from the feast, and guess what he does? He washes the disciples. And then in John chapter 14, he tells them, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. You know, I've always wondered why John stuck that in there. Until fairly recently, I discovered that the word Gabbatha means elevated. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus is brought out to the crowd, dressed in a fine purple robe and with a crown of thorns on his head. And as Jesus' life is almost complete, if you look at verse 28 of John chapter 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And only John records this next little event. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." It's the same Greek word at the end of creation when it says that God finished his creation. And then he rested. Do you remember how Eve was created from Adam? God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took a rib out of Adam's chest while he was sleeping. You know, only the Gospel of John tells us that after Jesus had fallen asleep in death, that somebody picked up a spear and thrust it into his side. "My hour has not yet come," spoken at a wedding. What hour was Jesus talking about? It's the hour when his marriage to us was completed. He was born like us, taking on human flesh. But in order to redeem us, he also had to become like us in suffering for sins and in dying. So that when he rose again, he may not just rise for himself, but that he could rise for all of us. His bride, the church. I'd like you to turn now in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, where our marriage to Christ is spoken of. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen."